Lord. Dave, could you just keep playing for a second softly? And Jack, I want you to stand with me once again, everybody, and just want you to hear my heart on this. There's something that's stirring in the heavenlies right now. All the prayer that we've prayed for God to move sovereignly, to have a great revival. There are worship leaders in this city that tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. are going to gather here in our sanctuary. Not very many, but it's just the beginning of something. We're setting up a night of worship October the 13th for people from all over the city to come. And we just believe that something is generating in the heavenlies. God, you know, God the Father, I've always felt like He moves from ice age to ice age. He's so patient, He just waits, and He waits to move. But when He moves, suddenly, He just shows up, and we need to be ready. And I think something beautiful in the Spirit is about to be released, and we're a big part of that. All these worship leaders have said in their hearts that they know that there's something just anointed and special about this fellowship, which has been here for 80 years or so in this valley. And there are wells of salvation. There are wells of worship to drink from that they want to start out from here and then spread it out throughout the city. So if you're a true worshiper and you've got the time, you want to join with them tomorrow morning at 9 a.m., come and join in what God is doing. I want us just to worship Him right now before we continue. I want you to close your eyes, lift your face toward heaven. If you feel comfortable doing it, lift your hands and surrender and just tell Him, Lord, I give You my whole heart today. I worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, we worship You. Come on, let's fill this place with worship today. We honor You, we bless You, we praise You, we adore You. There is no one like You. You are the sovereign God. Have Your marvelous way. Open the heavens over Las Vegas. Pour out blessings we can't contain. Turn our slogan on its head, that what happens here will be heralded throughout the world because of what Jesus Christ showed up and accomplished in the city of Las Vegas. We believe it with all of our hearts. And in advance for what You're about to do, we give You great praise, glory, and honor. We worship You from our hearts today. We worship You. We worship You. Sing this little chorus with us. We worship You, Almighty God. No one like You. There is none like You. Hallelujah, Jesus.
I worship
You, Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do.
I give You
praise, for You are my righteousness.
I
worship You,
mighty God.
There is give You all the glory, honor, and praise. In Your mighty name, amen. Those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter, and not just do what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for Himself by avoiding people's troubles, but He waded right in and helped out. I took on the troubles of the troubled, is the way Scripture puts it. Even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure it's written for us. God wants the combination of His steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever He will do next. May our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with all of us. Then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. So reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it, now you do it. Jesus, staying true to God's purposes, reached out in a special way to the Jewish insiders so that the old ancestral promises would come true for them. As a result, the non-Jewish outsiders have been able to experience mercy and to show appreciation to God. Just think of all the scriptures that will come true in what we do. For instance, "Then I'll join outsiders in a hymn sing. I'll sing to your name." And this one, "Outsiders and insiders rejoice together." And again, "People of all nations celebrate God, all colors and races give hearty praise." In Isaiah's word, "There's the root of our ancestor Jesse, breaking through the earth and growing tree tall, tall enough for everyone everywhere to see and take hope." Oh, may the God of hope fill you with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. Father, add your great anointing to the ministry of the word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. As you're seated, don't forget that tonight is our night for home fellowships. And I highly encourage you to be involved, to join in the home that is closest to your house or the one of your choice. We have about 10 homes that are opening up this evening. And we need each other, friends. I had a vision one time up in the mountains of Utah. I looked around and there were trees everywhere. And the ones that were all by themselves were either dying or dead. The ones that were clumped together were green and flourishing and growing. And the Spirit just gave me that beautiful picture that if you're not connected some way in a small group, you're not going to be able to thrive. If you're out there on your own, you will not be as strong as we could be all together. Romans 15 is our passage today. I read from the Message Bible. Apologies to all the Bible scholars in the room. But I love sometimes the way that Eugene Peterson draws out. Now, he didn't draw everything out. We're going to look into a couple of neat things in our scriptures today. But I want to congratulate everyone here for joining with me. This is the 21st sermon in the book of Romans over the last 7 months. You've been faithful to hear the word. The letter to the Romans is such a deep and powerful letter, packed with meat, and you did not shy away from that meat. And so, that's the meat of the word right there, hugging you, giving you a hug. Romans started out rough. When you think back, you have to admit, the first four sermons up to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, what we were being taught was that none of us are righteous. There's nobody that's righteous, not even one of us. And in the original Greek, it says not even up to the number one. You can't even find a way to get up even to the number one. There's no one that's righteous. But then we finally came to Romans 3:20, the conclusion of that section, which said that no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how very sinful that we are. And therefore, out of the works of the law, no flesh should be justified before Him, for through the law is the knowledge of sin. But then we finally broke through. And there's that marvelous promise that's right in the beginning of the book that the rest of the book is all about. It's the theme of the book of Romans. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. The just shall live by faith. The promise of peace and life just continued to get stronger and stronger through the next 11 sermons, where we first heard in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that having been justified by faith, or therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we now have great peace with God. We have peace with God. We spent the next 6 Sundays on the mountaintop of Romans chapter 8, where we heard the promise that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Another Sunday, we learned that God has promised to reveal His glory in all of us, but especially in heaven, when God promised in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I do not consider the present sufferings equal to the glory that is intended to be revealed in us later." What we have suffered now is nothing compared to the glory that will be ours. And we, in Romans 8:28, came to that marvelous verse most of us were already aware of. God is the one who causes. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Marvelous promises from the Word of God. You might have been surprised by the promise that came up right after that. A lot of people kind of miss this verse because there's so many other powerful verses in Romans chapter 8. But verse 32 says that since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? What a marvelous, what an incredible promise from the Scriptures. But it's understandable if you're less familiar with that particular verse, because it's overshadowed by the questions that Paul begins to ask in verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? What incredible matters we're dealing with in the Holy Scriptures. And then Paul answers those questions in verses 37 through 39. I'm going to read this for you from the original Greek, because it says it in a way that it doesn't say it in any of the other translations. "But in all these things we are super conquerors." More than conquerors. Why are you more than a conqueror today? Because you went out and fought a battle and you won it, and then you got up the next day and you had to fight that battle all over again. We are the people who fight and win battles over and over and over. If you're simply a conqueror, you fight that battle and you're done. But you're more than a conqueror when you have to keep fighting the battles that you've that you've already won. So we are super conquerors through the one loving us. "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything, any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know who you really are? That's you right there. You're a super conqueror through Jesus Christ. Pastor Jimmy, at our memorial service on Thursday for Marie Johnson, came up, and the first time I ever saw him with glasses on, I told him later, "You look just like Clark Kent. You must be Superman." We're all supermen and women, super conquerors, but the Scriptures later say, don't be super conceited about that. Be humble in knowing who you are in God. What incredible promises we have been given, God gave to us in this letter to the Romans. I trust you've been enriched by these promises as we have gone through the Word, and now we're in that final practical section, concluding with a benediction to the people of God from the God of hope. There's another chapter, chapter 16, we won't be covering, but in that chapter, Paul talks further about his plans to visit Rome. Anybody here ever visited Rome? That may have been there at the time that Paul went eventually to Rome, and we believe that those are the actual ruins that people back in the Bible days were a part of. And so he's adding some personal greetings to some people that he knows in the church at Rome. But there's a verse in Romans 16 that I want to just point out today as what I would call a rhema word, a word that comes from the anointed Word of God that just sort of jumps out at us that you can apply to your heart and life today. It's verse number 20, and I just want to just share this today as a word for some of you who have been praying for something to happen for a long time or for someone in your family. And here's the verse, Romans chapter 16, verse 20. But my God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Somebody grab a hold of that today. That's a word that's fresh and alive as it was the day it was written. The Lord is going to crush Satan under your feet shortly. I remember back in the 70s, my mom got a hold of that word for our family, and God truly began to move in some powerful ways. I believe it's going to happen for you and your family. I believe it's going to happen for our church family. But the benediction to the people of God from the God of hope seems like a fitting place to end our study in Romans. With all of the promises Romans includes, only a few of which I just mentioned, God is truly our God of hope. If you remember, the idea of hope in the Bible is certain and it's sure because of the one who is giving the promise. It's not like our word in the English language. How many of you are involved in March Madness? How many of you filled out your brackets and you've been watching? March Madness is nothing but disappointment for everybody in the whole country except one little group of people from one university that's going to win it all, and everybody else, their hopes are dashed on the rocks. Because hope in English can truly do that. It'll dash your hopes. I told a guy this week, I was out with a group of guys, and I told this guy that first time I ever met him, but I know I'll get to meet him again. I'm going to have to apologize because he's one of those guys that goes down and puts money down on the teams. And I just told him, I go, man, have you seen that little Kansas team? They've got great players. That Frank Mason is unbelievable. They got mashed yesterday by Oregon. They didn't even show up. I hope he didn't put any money thinking, oh, he's a pastor and maybe he knows something I don't know. Don't ever go to the casino after you hear what I say. But in English, hope is just kind of, well, I hope, you know, I kind of hope. I hope Kansas wins. They're done. But hope in God and hope in His promises are equally certain to be fulfilled. Because hope in God means every promise fulfilled. Because the living God of hope, who gave us the promise, is the one who can be trusted, and He always keeps His word. He's the God who always keeps his word. So Romans chapter 15 talks to us. The real title of the message should be the God of hope. But if you have this God of hope, then he's going to walk you through some difficult places in life, and you're going to be strengthened, not just for yourself, but so that you can take that great strength that God has given you and serve somebody else with that strength that God has given to you. That's what this message is about today. When we say the God of hope, he's not only the God of hope, but he's the God of joy, he's the God of peace, he's the God of love as well. And along with being the one who creates hope inside of us, he is the very object of our hope. Folks, if we trust in anyone else or anything else, we will be disappointed for real. But placing our trust and hope in God, please know he will always be faithful to fulfill his promises. And you don't even have to feel that. Just hold on to it. Because you'll go through a lot of things in life and you won't be feeling it. You'll be like, well, I don't know, I hope. You know, you do the old English thing. No, go to the original language. We have these promises that are true because God gave them to us and his promises will be fulfilled. So our greatest strength, point number one in the message today, comes from putting our hope in God. Now, when Paul teaches theology, as he has done throughout this letter, sometimes it gets complicated and difficult to understand. Even Peter, remember? Peter said, you know, Paul says some things that are difficult to understand. But when Paul comes to the practical truths for the Christian, it usually comes out really clear and right straight to the point. And that's what I believe you'll find as you take a disciplined look at Romans 15. Now, I love what I read to you from the Message Bible, but it completely bypassed the true emphasis from the original language, and that emphasis was for those of us who are strong to continually owe the intangible debts like love or goodness or mercy or patience, that we would never stop owing those kinds of debts. All of us. You know how you really ought to live your Christian life? I mean, it's absolutely stunning to sit back and look and go, what? God, you did all that for me? Jesus did all that he did when he went to the cross? He did that for me? If I was the only person on this planet, he still would have loved me enough to do that for me? My Lord, I'm overwhelmed with gratitude. I don't deserve any of your grace, but I'm going to live the rest of my life saying thank you, thank you, thank you. I owe a great debt to God, and that's best expressed by the way I treat other people. That's what the scriptures are telling us today. Paul, later in verse 27, says the Gentiles owe a debt to the Jewish people. He's taking a financial gift from the churches that he's been a part of planting, and he's taking that gift to Jerusalem for the Jewish Christians. And in chapter 15, verse 1, the word owe means to have an obligation to others. It's the obligation of the able or strong Christians to be constantly caring about those who are weak. This is why there are so many Christian orphanages and schools and homes for single mommies and homeless shelters and the Gideon ministry around the world, on and on. The strong are caring for the weak throughout the world, and it's all done in the name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ. And we give him all the glory and honor today. Last week, Paul was talking about strong Christians who can eat meat and weak Christians who can't. But that's not what he's talking about here. He is telling those individuals who are healthy in God to assist those who are weak and ill with whatever problem that they're facing. This is not a financial debt, but an obligation of Christian love from one Christian to another. Now, we don't always like the idea of having an obligation to do something. If you tell your wife you're obligated to kiss her, you might want to duck. I don't think she wants to kiss you for that. Well, it's an obligation of mine, honey. Come here, pucker up. She's going to turn away from you. This is not some legal obligation. Paul already told us we're not obligated to the law at all anymore because our righteousness has been given to us through Jesus Christ. It's an obligation of agape love. This is how agape love expresses itself by those who are healthy and strong, taking up the needs of those who are ill or struggling. Look at verse 3. Paul says, Christ did not please himself when Jesus Christ went to the cross on my behalf and on your behalf. It wasn't from an obligation or a debt that he owed. We are the ones who owed that debt. And it was a real debt, ladies and gentlemen, a debt that we all owed to God for our sins. We had the obligation to pay the debt, but we had no ability to pay it because we're all sinners. Jesus Christ had no obligation to pay the debt, but he had the ability to pay it because he is righteous. But he had to become a man first because the debt could only be paid by a man. So Jesus became the true God-man, so that he could pay our debt. If he had simply pleased himself, he would have stayed in heaven in all of his glory. He wouldn't have taken the cross on his back down the streets of Jerusalem. If he had pleased himself, he wouldn't have taken the shame, spitting and mocking of men through his life, and especially when he was being tried and crucified. If he had pleased himself, he wouldn't have taken your sins and my sins on his back as he hung on the cross. If he had pleased himself, he would have never gone to the cross and experienced the forsakenness of God when God turned his back on his only begotten Son who was covered in our sins. And Christ cried out in Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ was under no obligation except the obligation of love to die for our sins. He is our example. And it's that sort of obligation that we now have one to another. No one ever said this more wonderfully than a man named Anselm, and he became a saint. He was born in 1033, lived all the way till 1109, so that first and second century. But somebody gathered his sayings and put them in a book in 1968 called The Basic Writings of St. Anselm. And here's what he says. But we say that the Lord Jesus Christ is very God and very man, one person in two natures and two natures in one person. When, therefore, we speak of God as enduring any humiliation or infirmity, we do not refer to the majesty of that nature which cannot suffer, but to the feebleness of the human constitution which he assumed. For the Father did not compel him to suffer death or even allow him to be slain against his will, but of his own accord he endured death for the salvation of men. When Paul refers to the strong and the weak, it's clear he's no longer speaking about the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. But now he's speaking of those who have some kind of health problem or some emotional or spiritual issue. It's not simply about the healthy helping those who are ill, but it also includes those who are depressed and those who are anxious and those who are angry. It includes those whose people skills might be lacking, people that are annoying, people that are irritating. Know anybody like that? Don't raise your hand. They, might be right sitting next to you or in your family. But the Bible is telling us today that if you're strong, if you have strength in your walk with Christ, then remember, the only way you ever got that way was you were strengthened through your trials. The scriptures today are telling us that those with strong Christian character are obligated to help the weak. We are strengthened through our trials. Those with strong Christian character are obligated to help the weak. So if you're strong and you got that way through the trials that you've endured, the easiest thing for you would be to overlook and ignore all of those who are sick, those who are depressed, those who are socially lacking. But that's not what God wants for your life. He wants us to take up the needs of those who are ill and struggling and assist them rather than to please ourselves. But can I give you this little warning here? Do not try to do this in your own strength. It'll kill you. It will. It'll overwhelm you. You'll get so worn out, burnt out. You trust in the strength that came to you through the trials that you've endured. You continue to grow strong in your walk and in your faith and watch God begin to pour the strength that came through you. You're like a conduit of that strength. Now you begin to pour that out and watch God use you to be a blessing to the people that you come in contact with. In verse 2 in the Message Bible, Paul says, each of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? In the original Greek, it says, let each of us please our neighbor for the good to the building up. This is given to us as a command in the original language. In verse 1, the people we are to bear with and help are other Christians. But in verse 2, now we are to please our neighbor. Paul expands the obligation of agape love from just other Christians now out beyond that to anyone and everyone. Because the stronger we get, our obligations extend even out to those who are not yet Christians, those who are currently non-believers. So in other words, everyone we meet is an opportunity to shine the light of Christ and to share the love of Christ with. The original language is not telling us to be men pleasers as opposed to God pleasers. Remember in Galatians, when Paul was talking about his preaching of the gospel, he says, I don't seek to please men, because if I were seeking to please men, then I would not at all be a servant of God. Galatians 1:10. So pleasing your neighbor and bearing other Christians' burdens are what Paul is encouraging us to do. And it's with very strong language in the original writings. But Paul recognizes that pleasing others comes within the limits of pleasing God. Our first priority is always to please God, and we will please others by pleasing God. So the whole key is learning in your life as you're growing through your trials, and God gives us all grace, and we're strengthened in our inner man, and we find out what pleases God, and when that happens, you'll begin to be someone that absolutely is being used of God, and other people will be pleased when you come into their life. I thought it was interesting when I heard this week that some of us really, really bring joy to people when we enter the room, and some of us bring joy when we exit the room. That was so cute. Heard that from Sylvia at Marie's memorial. Which kind of person are you? If you're this kind of person the scriptures are talking about today, you're going to bring joy to people when you enter the room. Now, Paul, thinking of how Jesus himself did not please himself. He starts to quote some Old Testament scriptures in our text today. Psalm 69:9 is what's leading him to think about how the Bible's written for our instruction to give us hope. 2 Timothy 3:16 is where Paul tells us that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And he's just reminding us that the Bible is there to teach us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to give us hope. And then Paul prays for the Romans, and he prays for all of us that the God of endurance and the God of all comfort would give us the same mind for one another according to Jesus Christ. It's kind of a twofold prayer, which is Paul's constant encouragement to every church. The first encouragement is that Christians will be of one mind and in one accord. That's a beautiful prayer. And secondly, that we would be those who have the mind of Christ towards one another. Paul is encouraging us to bear one another's burdens and to be pleasing to God and to bear the weaknesses of our brothers and sisters and to please all men within the will of God. In verse 7, Paul continues by commanding us to receive and accept one another, even as Christ has received and accepted us. He goes on to identify how the Gentiles and the Jews all come from the same initial blessing of the Jews. And he wants Gentile Christians, including all of us here today, to know that we are deeply indebted to the Jewish people for the spiritual truths that we possess. So the next time you meet a Jewish person, just tell them thank you. They'll say, for what? Everything I have, everything I believe, it all started with you. The Jewish people, the scriptures that you were given, I'm a Judeo-Christian. And everything I have, the base and the foundation of everything I have came from you. Thank you so much. And take that opportunity to witness, because many of them don't know the Messiah. And back then, they didn't really know their Messiah, but you look into the Old Testament and you see the truth about Jesus, and it really comforts and it really encourages. So Paul goes on to quote several passages from the Old Testament where both Jews and Gentiles are praising God together, and that all leads me down to my final point this morning. Not only does our greatest strength come from putting our trust in the God of hope, but secondly, and I said it before, but I want to reemphasize this, the God of hope keeps his promises. Throughout the letter to the Romans, God has given us one remarkable promise after another. Each one seems like it's better than the last one. And he's given us the righteousness of Christ as our possession, not from the law, but from the gift of God when we put our trust in Jesus. It's something that not any one of us here deserve. But when he gives us his righteousness and when we receive it, it doesn't come to us in stages or in pieces. But how many of you know the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, you became the full righteousness of God in Christ? What a marvelous promise from the Scriptures. We here today are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's a real righteousness. It's not just some made-up righteousness. It was the righteousness that came to us from Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and that centurion's sword pierced into his side and the nails pierced into his hands and feet and the crown of thorns pierced through his forehead, so that everyone would know the hope that we have in God today was purchased through Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget who you are. You are a prized possession of God. We are the people of God. We have his righteousness. We have his robe on our back, his ring on our finger. Brings us the sandals for our feet. We, ladies and gentlemen, even though you don't feel it a lot of times, Please walk in the assurance of the promises from the God of hope that the righteousness of Jesus has been revealed to you today. In and through you, we walk, we live, we breathe, we have our being because of the righteousness that was purchased for us by Jesus Christ. This isn't some wishful thinking. These aren't flimsy promises, but these are those which would center us and assure us today that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we now are the people of hope. And I'm talking the biblical kind of hope, the assured kind of hope, the certain hope that the promises of God will be fulfilled. Romans 8:34 gives us that true certainty of our hope in Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, who intercedes on our behalf. Who then will condemn us? No one. Verse 34, who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Now, I want you to look at this picture. It's a little, got a little bit of that Catholic flair to it, but which is okay. I love the Catholics, by the way. You know? But I wanted to try to capture, just try to picture. Try to go from that. Now, close your eyes and picture Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Friends, our hope is in Christ today, who is seated in the ultimate and unlimited seat of power in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And he is interceding on our behalf. How important is prayer? Well, Jesus was on the planet for 33 years. He only had ministry for 3 of those years. But for the last over 2,000 years, he's been praying. He's been interceding at the right hand of the Father. And not only is he interceding for us, he does more than just pray for us. How many of you know Jesus himself is actively involved and he intervenes in our lives from time to time? He intervenes. It's Jesus sometimes that shows up and gives you divine intervention. Now, I had a moment this week where Jesus showed up. I'm still overwhelmed. I was with my grandchildren. My older two was taking them to their volleyball practice. And there was a song that came on the radio. And the line, we were trying to get on a freeway, and this was down in Phoenix, and the line took off. A bunch of cars. And so, boy, I took off. I was already up to about 30 miles an hour when I turned to say, you guys, you know that song is my song for you, because the song was saying, I love you so very much. And I was telling them, I love you guys. I turned that quick to say, I love you guys so very much. I turned back around, and that line had stopped. I had 10 feet before I was going to just smash this little truck in front of me. There's no way I was able to stop that car. I had divine intervention. I slammed on that brake. I turned the wheel. I missed the guy by that much and went that much past him. And I was just, you know how your heart just flutters. My grandkids are looking at me like, Papa, when are you going to learn to drive? But I was like, and then the rest of the trip, you know, your heart's in your throat, and I'm just praising Jesus. Jesus, you stopped my car. You intervened. There was no way to stop. And he intervened, and he does that, friends. He loves us. He'll show up when you need him the most, even when you don't even know that you need him. Everything that happens to us, everything that happens to us, everything, whether it's large or small or good or even tragic, even if he hadn't shown up, Everything that happens, Jesus Christ can turn it for our good from His seat at the right hand of the Father. He's not a weak Savior, wringing His hands, hoping that everything will turn out and that we end up doing what He wants. Friends, we serve the Almighty Savior who is intimately involved in every aspect of our lives, who uses His infinite power and grace to work all things together for good for those of us who love the Lord. He is the God in whom we have hope. He is also the God of peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans does not at any point minimize the struggles, trials, and agonies of this life or this world, but it tells us that we have peace with God. So think that through. Some of you are facing turmoil at work, but how many of you know, even in the midst of that, we have peace with God? Some of us today are struggling, and we've got anxiety, we've got some difficulties. Maybe it's in your neighborhood, maybe it's in your family, but in the midst of all of that, that could be very chaotic, take a step back, take a deep breath, and remember, we are the people of God. I am a person that trusts Jesus Christ completely with my whole heart, and therefore I have His peace. I have His hope. I have His joy. I have His love at work in my life. Romans 5:5. How does all that happen? Because the Holy Spirit is the one pouring that forth into our hearts. This Holy Spirit fills our hearts with His love. So maybe you came to church today and you're anxious about the overwhelming problems in your life. Listen, you can be at peace today because God is at peace with you and Christ is on the throne and He's intervening in your life for your good. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe you came angry today at someone. Let your anger go. They may have done you a terrible wrong. Your anger may be justified, but remember, you are at peace with God. God has forgiven you, and He wants you to forgive them and be at peace within yourself. They may have done a horrible deed to you, but you were forgiven even more by Jesus Christ. So forgive and be at peace. Maybe you're here and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior. So you're not at peace with God today. In fact, Romans tells us the wrath of God is currently being revealed against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men in chapter 1, verse 18. But this very moment, if you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Romans 10:10, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's incredibly just that quick to turn from a life that was under the wrath of God to now a life that's at peace with God. It happens in an instant. In the moment your heart believes, in the moment your mouth confesses, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. If you do that right now, you can have an everlasting peace that will stay with you throughout all eternity, and a peace in your soul that will pass every human ability to explain it, because you have trusted in the only God of hope.